Good morning, and welcome again to Monrovia Christian Church. Again, we're coming to you online as we are still in that time of social distancing, but we are so glad that you have joined us here today as we look into God's Word and as we seek to reflect on the person of Jesus Christ, especially in this time of the Easter season. Would you please join me for a word of prayer? Abba, Father, we come to you just now, and we thank you for technology and the ability to be able to continue to proclaim your word, Father, as we have been called by those that you have placed in authority over us to begin to shelter in place, to stay at home as much as we can. And so, Father, we are seeking to honor those that you have placed over authority over us, but Father, at the same time, you have called us to proclaim your word in season and out of season. And so, Father, we come today to share. And Father, today we come as we draw nearer to that Sunday that we celebrate with great joy our victory, the victory that we received through your Son, Jesus Christ, as he came and he died on a cross. But on that Sunday, you called him forth out of the grave. And because of that, we have a guaranteed hope, a promised hope of life. And so, Father, we thank you for that. Just now, we are mindful of all those that are struggling through this situation, especially those, Father, who have become afflicted with this disease, this COVID-19. We ask, Father, that you would intervene in each of those cases, that you would touch lives, and that you would bring healing as only you can do. Father, we pray for those in our nursing homes and our elderly who are vulnerable. Father, we ask that you would protect them. We ask that you'd be with each and every family in our community and in the world around us, Father. And we pray that you would quickly bring this time and this disease to an end. We know that that's within your power, but Father, we will trust you for its timing. And we will lean upon you and we will place our hope and our trust in you. Father, continue to be with our men and women around the world who are serving in our armed forces. Protect them, keep them safe, be with their families. Father, just now I ask that you would just calm our spirits for the next few moments as we look into your word. Father, as we come together on this Palm Sunday, and we remember that day when Jesus made his final entry into Jerusalem, with his eyes resolutely set on the cross, being in full obedience with his Father. So, Father, would you come now, and would you share with us in Jesus' name. Amen. You ever have that moment when you see someone for the very first time? You've heard them for a long time, either on the radio or in a telephone conversation or something like that, but you've never actually seen them. And in those moments, as you've been listening to them over this course of time, maybe it's just a few weeks, maybe it's months, maybe it's years, you begin to form a mental picture of those individuals. You listen to the way they speak and you draw a conclusion about how that person might look from their speech pattern or from their inflections. You may draw an image that because of the way he sounds, he's 6 foot tall, or because of the way she sounds, she's a petite gal, maybe 5'1", 5'2", or all of those things. And then you have that wonderful moment, right, when you see them for the first time. Maybe it's a picture on the internet, or you actually see them on TV, or in some way you see them, and the first thoughts in your brain, and maybe even the first words out of your mouth is this: that's not the way I had them pictured at all. Ron Chernauer, in his biography on Ulysses S. Grant, tells the story of Grant's meteoric rise to fame during the Civil War. This war hero, by the fall of 1863, had won major victories at Vicksburg and Chattanooga. Suddenly, national leaders and politicians just months before who would have hardly recognized his name, now sought to rub shoulders with this great general, this great war hero of the Union troops. In October of that year, of 1863, Grant is on his way to Louisville, and while he's there, he's approached by the Secretary of War, Edwin Stanton, and the Ohio Governor, John Bow. Chernow describes that encounter. Here's what he says. While Grant and Stanton had communicated via telegraph, they had never set eyes on each other. Short of breath, asthmatic, snuffling in a heavy cold, the short, stout Stanton barged brusquely into Grant's car, eyed the officer present, and then began to pump the arm of a bearded man with an army hat whom he assumed was General Grant. "How do you do, General Grant?" he cried. "I recognize you from your pictures." Stanton was embarrassed to learn he was shaking the hand with Grant's medical doctor, or medical director, Dr. Edward Keto. You see, he had a picture of Grant, but he'd never met him. He didn't know this general at all. A few years ago, The Edge, who is the lead guitarist for the rock group U2, took his son on Halloween out trick-or-treating. And the son wanted to dress as his father, the famous Edge of U2. And so they both donned that dress, which was Edge's trademark black beanie, a black leather jacket with his guitar strung over and around his neck. And as they walked away from one door, they heard the couple in the home say this: "That's a bit sad. That dad doesn't look anything like the Edge." The four gospel accounts of Jesus' life draw a picture for us of Jesus, who he was, that he was, in fact, the very Son of God. And yet, the people in that day didn't recognize him for who he was, that he was the promised coming Messiah, the Savior of the world. No, they were expecting a king, royalty, not a child born to a peasant girl or a carpenter as a father. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, we read that even the unclean spirits knew exactly who Jesus was. We're told that they cried out in that moment, "You are the Son of God." Yet just a few verses later, we find that his family, his brothers and sisters, those that he grew up with, those that most assuredly would have heard the stories about his miraculous birth, of being born in a stable, in a manger. And here's what they said of him. Because he was proclaiming who he was, they said, "He is out of his mind." This morning, we come together to reflect and to remember that wonderful day that we look back on and we refer to as Palm Sunday. Most of our scriptures, if we look at the heading, refer to it not as Palm Sunday, but the triumphal entry. Because of the scene that took place on that day. It was Jesus' final journey into the holy city, the city of Jerusalem, where in just a few days they would walk him through the streets of that city, they would take him out, and they would nail him outside the city walls to a cross on a hill called Golgotha. It was a day that Jesus came riding into the city, not as an exalted king, but riding on a lowly donkey. Jesus would enter the holy city, celebrated by many as the one who was coming to change everything, which he certainly would do, but not in the way they had pictured. You see, they had pictured a king, an earthly king, a military king who would come and who would fight and throw the Roman oppression over and would reestablish the kingdom of David, their great king of history, and that Israel would once again be this great nation. They didn't recognize that the king who was coming was different, that the Messiah that they were looking for was not the Messiah that had been promised, that the Messiah that had been promised had a whole different agenda about salvation. For the people in this moment, it was a celebration of that military king, not the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the King of the Ages. Jesus entered Jerusalem with this singleness of mind. We read in Luke that as Jesus' time came close, he resolutely, he steadfastly set his eyes towards Jerusalem and towards the cross. He was being obedient to his Father. He remained in that singleness of mind. His Father had sent him for this purpose. This morning I want us to look at an account of a similar event taking place. It's written in the Psalms, and it's a psalm that is intricately woven in Scripture into the story of Jesus coming into the city in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four Gospels, and each one takes a little bit of the story from the Psalms. This psalm is Psalm 118, and it plays a significant role, but it also is what causes many to miss who Jesus was on that day. But it clearly states who he is and who and what he is about to do. In Psalm 118:14, we find the message of that day stated clearly in the life of a king who had overcome great obstacles. Psalms 118:14 says this: "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." Jesus understood this moment, and as John shares in his gospel the events of this day, he shares Jesus trying to explain what was to take place in those days ahead, that Jesus was trying to prepare everybody for what was going to happen on Thursday and Friday, and then ultimately the following Sunday. John shares these words of Jesus, which I believe solidifies his whole reason for coming to the earth. It's found in John 12, 27 through 28, and I'm going to be sharing today from the New Living Translation in this particular passage of Scripture. It says, "Now my soul is deeply troubled." This is Jesus speaking about the events that are getting ready to take place in this week. He says, "Now my soul is deeply troubled. Should I pray, Father, save me from this hour? But this is the reason that I came. Father, bring glory to your name." Jesus, in these few words, is affirming his mission. He knew why he was there. He knew what was going to happen. And he wanted to be obedient. He came to be obedient to his Father. Yes, he had spent 3 years traveling and setting an example for us. He'd spent 3 years teaching us what it meant to live a life that is holy and acceptable to God. But his teaching all pointed to this moment in time, this precious time when he would go through the agony of a death so that he might become our salvation. And the message today on Palm Sunday was just that, that salvation was coming. It had arrived in Jerusalem, and it would come in full strength and full force in just a few short days. On this day, however, this large crowd came out to Jesus as he was making his way into the city. A journey he had made on other occasions, but everyone could sense there was something different going on today. There was something unique about this entry. The crowds came out to join him, and they were crying the words of the 100th and 18th Psalm. Words that we find recorded there in verses 25 and 26 of Psalm 118. They read like this. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. You say, Richard, I've heard this story many times before. I've heard it growing up. And actually, in all honesty, we hear it told from many different ways every year. And I'm pretty sure that what you just read are not the exact words that the people were crying on that day. We'll see if this doesn't sound a little more like what you are used to. It's found recorded in Mark 11:9. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Does that sound a little more correct to you? A little more right? The truth is, the words that Mark writes here, for the most part, are exactly the same as what is recorded in Psalm 18. And by going back and understanding those words, it helps us to understand the view of these who were out celebrating that day. And you say, okay, Richard, I understand that. I can see that in Psalm 118, they were crying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that's in verse 26. But where does Hosanna come in? Well, Hosanna shows up strongly in verse 25. It's all wrapped up in that one word, Hosanna. But the message of verse 25 is the message that these people would have understood. Today we think of this word as a praise and a worship and a way to honor the Lord. Hosanna to God. Glory to God in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, we hear over and over again. And they are words of praise. And as we read the context of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, there certainly was this celebration, this excitement that was going on that was attached to that word. But if we look at the true meaning of that word, the way the first century Jews would have understood it, those who had studied the Torah, the Hebrew Bible, it's a simple transliteration for us, which means they've taken a Hebrew word and made it modern, an English word. And the Hebrew imperative there is just the root word, hosa. And hosa means this, save. It was a prayer, it was a cry out that the Lord would save them. And then by adding the suffix on the end, the na, that na has this sense of urgency, this sense of presence. And so what they were saying really as they were shouting, Hosanna, they were saying, Lord, save us now. Remember, their picture was that this Jesus that was entering the gates was the promised Messiah, but their picture of the promised Messiah was one of a military Messiah who was going to come in and overthrow the world governments and place David's rightful heir back on the throne. It wasn't a cry for salvation in the way that we speak of salvation today. The 118th Psalm is referred to as a Hallel Psalm. The word Hallel comes from the Hebrew word Hillel, which means to praise. And so this was a psalm of praise that surrounded a king who had been delivered from the hands of his enemy. We don't know which king. Maybe it was David. Maybe it was Hezekiah. Maybe it was Josiah. It could have been any of those that had gone into battle. But this particular psalm, this Hallel, would have been instinctively a part of the culture of that day. These people would have understood its meaning. They would have recalled it. It was something that had become ingrained in them. Why? Because it was a psalm of praise that would have been a part of their pilgrimage to the temple on those moments of feast, the feast of Passover, which is the day that Jesus was, the feast that was going on when Jesus entered on that day, the Feast of Pentecost, it would have been sung at the Feast of the Tabernacles. It was an Egyptian Hillel, as we've come to know it. But it was something that they would have known. And so in the midst of all of this, as they're crying these things out on the day that Jesus was entering Jerusalem, they were looking back to a victorious king who had overcome the enemy, and they were celebrating that as Jesus stepped into the city. It seems to me this particular psalm was quite appropriate for the events of this day. It was just that they misunderstood the message, the central heart of this day. The picture is of a king leading his people to the temple in order to praise and glorify and honor God because he had delivered them from this period of great distress and grief. We are given a brief description of the setting of this psalm in the words of the psalmist when he says, "Out of my distress I called for the Lord," or "I called on the Lord." The Hebrew word here that's translated distress meant to narrow or to close in around in tightly, that one was confined to a certain area. It at times, like here in verse 5, referred to an emotional response and one's experience when pressed extremely by one's enemies or internally by wrong decisions or passions. And I believe certainly something that we are feeling today. There are moments today when we're feeling that because of this social distancing, that we are being narrowed, we're being closed in, and we feel that pressure from the outside. It also brought to mind, as I was studying this, the description Paul gives as he's writing to the Corinthians, and he's feeling the pushback for his ministry and some questioning his authority as an apostle. And he shared these words with them. "We are afflicted in every way. We're distressed. We're compressed. But we're not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." The reason Paul could say those words is he was looking back on the salvation that had come that day in Jerusalem. He was looking back on the results of an empty cross and an empty tomb. It describes what many of us, as I said, may be feeling in this moment. We may be feeling this pressure. I want you to know that there is a God who loves you. And the evidence of that love is this journey into Jerusalem. The evidence of that love is an empty cross on a hill just outside the city walls of Jerusalem. The evidence of that love is an empty grave in a garden not far from the city. Because that Savior who walked in that day became our Savior when He rose from the grave and He defeated sin and death. The psalmist describes for us in more detail his actual struggle. In Psalm 118, 10 through 13, we find him drawing a picture for us of what was going on in that battle. Verse 10 begins, "All nations surround me. In the name of the Lord, I am cut off." There's no way back. "They surround me. They surround me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I am cut off. They surround me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was failing, but the Lord helped me." The enemy is closing in on this king. They have him surrounded. There's no way out. Every side is closed. They've been totally cut off from any help that might come. And they're sure that their lives are done. And in the midst of that, we are told as we look through this psalm that they cried out to the Lord for him, and he heard their cries. Notice this picture, though. "They surrounded me like bees overtaking us." I don't know how many of you have been trapped in the midst of a swarm of bees. It's not a fun place to be. I recall a time in recent history when we were living in West Lafayette, and I was out in the backyard mowing the yard. We had a riding lawn mower, and apparently this particular type of bee was a bee that built its nest in the ground. Unbeknownst to me, there's this nest there. I drive right over it with the riding lawnmower. The blades are swirling over the top of these bees, and they are not happy. I don't get maybe 2 feet from over that hive, and here they come. Not one, all of them. And I get pelted in the back of the neck by bee stings, and I immediately jump off of the mower. Fortunately, it has a kill switch, and it stops. And I start running towards the house to get out of the way. I don't know that that was the brightest thing, because they may have just followed me in the house. But anyway, they followed me all the way, and they were coming at me from every angle. And I was getting stung multiple times. Thankfully, I was not allergic. But that was the scene this king was drawing of these people, the enemies that had surrounded him. They were coming at him from every side. He saw no way out. It's also the picture of the people on the day of Jesus' final entry into the city. They were seeing the enemy as Rome, but they were surrounded by a greater enemy, an enemy that kept them at bay, an enemy that kept them separated eternally from the Father, an enemy that appeared in the moment that Adam and Eve chose to disobey God and take a bite of a delicious-looking fruit. Jesus wasn't there to make war with Rome. He wasn't there to place someone physically on the throne in Jerusalem. He was there to defeat that unseen enemy. That unseen enemy was sin, and that unseen enemy was death that was promised because of our life of sin. Jesus was indeed coming as king. But his mission was not against the physical. His enemy was a spiritual power that was serving to separate those of his creation whom he loved dearly from a life with him. We find the Apostle Paul giving us a description of the army that surrounded this crowd that, in all honesty, they were mostly oblivious to. He's writing in a view back to the cross, to the churches of Asia Minor, as he writes in the letter to the Ephesians. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, we find this, and I'm sharing this from the paraphrase, Eugene Peterson's paraphrase, the Message, and it reads like this. It wasn't so long ago that you were mired in that old stagnant life of sin. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief and then exalted disobedience. We all did it. All of us doing what we felt like doing when we felt like doing it. All of us in the same boat. It's a wonder God didn't lose his temper and do away with the whole lot of us. Instead, immense in mercy and an incredible amount of love, he embraced us. He took our sin-dead lives and made us alive again in Christ. He did all this on his own with no help from us. You see, the enemy Jesus came that day to save us from was not an oppressive government. It wasn't oppressive religious leaders, but it was from that life of disobedience and separation from God. His whole purpose was to reconcile us and bring us back into a loving relationship and into the community of the kingdom of God. The modern translations record verse 1 of this chapter 2 of Ephesians this way. While we were dead in our trespasses and sin. You see, this day salvation had come, but it wasn't salvation from an individual or a government. It was to save us from this penalty of death and a life of sin, which serves only one purpose. And that purpose is to keep us separated forever from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Savior, who loves us beyond all measure. Many many on this Palm Sunday will understand, will stand in the place that, many on this Palm Sunday still stand in the place that the world stood in on that very day. The entire world stood there that day, but there are still many in the world today that stand there. They stand condemned to a life of sin and death. But our message, the message of that day, the message that we have to share is this: salvation has come to the world. We return to where we began. This day the Lord has come and became our salvation. Psalm 118, 21 through 24 reads this way: I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. This is the king in the temple praying because salvation has come. Verse 22 reads, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, the capstone, that holds us all together. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. You know, we use that, those words of that psalm every day as a way to say, this day the Lord has blessed us. But think of the power of those words now, because what the psalmist is saying is, this is the day the Lord came and brought salvation to me. This day, salvation became real. And because on this day salvation became real, I have every cause to be praising and rejoicing and loving God, and so do you. Scripture tells us he came unto his own. Jesus came, but his own did not receive him. They didn't recognize him. Yet even when they did not fully understand Jesus, Jesus continued on his mission. And on this very special day in the life of God's kingdom, he became our salvation. Luke brings his account of this day to a close by sharing these words. I want you to once again notice the presence of the message of this day, this very important day. It was about salvation. It was about Jesus giving his life that we might have life. Luke 19, 41 through 42 reads this way. And when we drew near, and when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. Why did he weep? 42 says, he said, would that you, even now, had known this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. They did not recognize on that day what Jesus was about to do, that he had come to give his life for them. Yes, Jesus was weeping over a city, but knowing his deity and who he is, I can't help but believe that he was weeping for all who have failed to see him. I believe that Jesus saw the world to whom Paul was writing when he penned his letter to the Ephesians, but I also believe that Jesus saw the many today who are still rejecting him, who still do not see him as the Savior of the world. They don't understand the message of the cross and an empty tomb. It was Jesus' greatest desire that all will hear and that on this day would understand that salvation had come to the world. Tony Campolo, in his book, Let Me Tell You a Story, shares this little illustration. He says it's a Hasidic story, and tells of great celebration in heaven after the Israelites are delivered from the Egyptians at the Red Sea and the Egyptian armies are drowned. The angels are cheering and dancing. They're celebrating. Everyone in heaven is full of joy. Then one of the angels asks the archangel Michael, where's God? Why isn't God here celebrating? Michael answers, God is not here because he is off by himself weeping. You see, many thousands were lost, were drowned today. Right now, with everything that is going on in the world around us, you might feel exactly like the king in Psalms 118 felt. Surrounded on all sides, hemmed in with swarms of bees attacking your neck. Pushed to the very breaking point and crying out to God, save me now, Hosanna! I promise you God hears those cries. But there are many in the community who do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior. They don't know where or who to cry to. They have missed the message of this event thousands of years ago, that salvation has come to the world. And it's become difficult in our current setting to be able to share that, but we need to find ways to break down barriers and to allow people to know that on that day, salvation came to the entire world. We need to be able to continue that message. We do that by living out our lives in honor of Christ, in obedience to Him. In that single-mindedness that Jesus showed of going to the cross, we have been called to live a life that reflects Christ. Church, we have a message to proclaim. Salvation and life has come. And His name is Jesus. Let's pray. Abba, Father, thank You for Your Son. Father, thank You for His willingness to set aside everything and come to this earth. Father, I thank You for that day that He walked through the gates of Jerusalem, not to overthrow an earthly kingdom, but to defeat the enemy, to defeat sin and death, to put Satan under control. And Father, all He asks is that we come to Him, that we profess Him as Lord and as Savior, and surrender our lives to Him and become obedient followers, obedient to His Word and obedient in the example, just as the example that He set. Father, today, while we cannot gather together, may Your Word go forth that today salvation has come. May Your Word go forth that Jesus came and He died for a sin-sick world. May Your Word go forth that Your heart and His heart is that none should perish, but all would come to salvation. Father, help us in our time of distancing from one another to not forget one another. Help us in our time of distancing from one another to be able to share the love of Christ. Yes, with our church family, but Father, to go beyond that and to this community that You have called us to serve. Father, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, I would like to remind you that we here at the church are here to help. And so as you listen to this message, if you have questions about this salvation, the price that Jesus paid for you, we encourage you, call our church office. Allow us to put someone in contact with you that can answer those questions that you have, so that you too may come to know that salvation and to know that hope of life eternal with Jesus Christ. We also remind you that we are here to serve our community, to love our community. That's what Christ has called us to do. And so, if you have a need, we are small, but we seek to honor each need as best we can. Please feel free to call in to the church office. Let us know what the need is, and to the best of our ability, we will serve that. Thank you for joining us, and may you have a blessed and wonderful day.